In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On this Laetare Sunday, again called Laetare for the Latin introit or the entrance antiphon, rejoice, Jerusalem, rejoice. And the church gives us reason to rejoice by virtue of what she proposes for the gospel on this year C of the three-year cycle, the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, this is one of those parables that's been co-opted by the enemy and co-opted by those who make themselves the enemies of Christ because of rampant materialism. I've heard celebrity priests who are obviously false prophets because the world loves them, and they're celebrities because the world loves what they say, who are saying that this example of our Lord eating and drinking with tax collectors and prostitutes, they have used that for the defense that our Lord would do the same for the sodomites today. They don't need to change. Our Lord never called, this priest argued, these sinners to change. He ate with them. And therefore, anyone who dares to call something like that a sin in our culture would be dismissed as one of the Pharisees, judgmental. But this gospel, this parable of the prodigal son, clears all of that up most perfectly. Yes, it is indeed about our Lord warning the Pharisees against their self-righteousness. The whole dynamic of the elder son's reaction to the prodigal son's return is an indication of how the Jews are with regards not only to sinners and tax collectors, but those they consider just as bad, which would be the entire Gentile world. You always know someone or something is evil when it defines itself by what it is not. Remember, evil by its definition is the absence of good. So something that is evil always defines itself by what it's not. And we see that in our culture today with the reality of people being cast out of the culture if they don't agree with what's being said. And so if the Pharisees, they define themselves, remember Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means set apart, they define themselves by what they are not, like our Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the publican, when he prays at God instead of to God, and he says, I thank God I'm not like the rest of mankind, and I'm not like that publican, the tax collector over there. Then he proceeds to list what he's doing. If you're involved with something evil, you define yourself by what you are not. And typically that means goodness. So, those who are involved in evil always protest those who are not. And we'll go out of the way to say that those who are not are wrong. We saw that in the midst of the whole COVID panic. Those who refused to get vaccines were considered villains, even being fired in some cases, losing their jobs, their livelihoods. We see a great example of the hypocrisy in New York, don't we? Where, we have this vaccine for the little guy, the city worker and the police and the firefighters, and they're being fired, but the mayor makes an exemption for rich athletes who refuse to get vaccinated, but the city's losing money because the star player can't play in home games. He can play in away games, but not home games. And so, he's exempted, as are the actors and actresses on Broadway. The important people are exempted. That's how you know something is evil, when it does not in any way, shape, or form promulgate good. We see it now with regards to the whole business with the war in Ukraine. If anyone dares to acknowledge there are two sides to that story, they're considered evil. You're supposed to be running around with a Ukrainian flag. That's how you know our culture is totally evil, because it works on defining what it's not and pushing out anyone who opposes the absence of good that it's promoting. And so the Pharisees are the same way. We're not like this, we're not like that. They can't really define who they are. They can only define who they are not. And by the way, remember, that's the key to understanding the devil. God is, I am who am. The devil is, I am who am not. Because he wants most people, and most people have fallen for the trap. Most people do not believe that he exists, which is why they sin so boldly, even becoming champions of sin, because they don't think there's going to be any consequence. They bought into the lie. And so our Lord is warning the Pharisees against that kind of self-righteousness, because that is what leads them to the point where they are moving themselves out of the kingdom of their own volition. The elder son will not come into the feast for his son. It's his own choice where he is, which is going to be the equivalent of the place where one has wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anyone who goes to hell, remember, goes to hell by choice. No one falls into hell by accident. Those who choose to sin, grievously sin, mortally sin, never repent of it, they go to hell. Not because God is so mean and nasty, but because they are so mean and nasty. And so this whole understanding is there. And the Pharisees need to be humble in their approach. But there's also the fact that many Catholics today need to pay attention to the details of the prodigal son himself. Because too many Catholics actually do not believe that Satan exists. And too many Catholics do not believe sin is sin anymore. And too many Catholics are so materialistic that all they're concerned about is getting by in this life, and they don't really develop a life for their soul and recognize the damage that sin does. They think they are forgiven because they should be. They're entitled to it. So did the Pharisees, by the way, and the scribes and the chief priests, which is why our Lord challenged them. You say you're sons of Abraham, but if God wants sons of Abraham, he can make these rocks rise up and become sons of Abraham. God told them who they were. You are sons of your father, the devil, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. But all those priests, those false prophets who are out there, especially those that are promoting sodomy, clearly are materialists. And they don't believe in the immortal soul, otherwise they wouldn't preach what they preach. And they don't pay attention to this gospel in particular, because everybody brushes it off, you know, takes it out and polishes it when they need it, but then brushes it off as, God forgives you no matter what, you're always going to be forgiven. True, you're always going to be forgiven, but only if you are contrite. Nowhere in this parable does Jesus say, the Father went looking for the Son. Nowhere. Only in this parable does Jesus say, the son, realizing his awful state, returns to his father. God is immutable. God does not change. Everything he teaches, everything he gave us is true. He is not going to change his teaching just to make it so that we can be back with him, which would be the same as God moving to go to where we are in our sins in order to forgive us. No. You might say to yourself, well, Father, Jesus in the parable of the lost sheep talks about how the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go find the one lost. Isn't that what we're talking about here? No, because that was already referring to the fact that he, as a denizen of heaven, leaves heaven and all the angels to call man back to God by virtue of his suffering, death, and resurrection. And of course, by his teachings and his miracles. Bottom line is, you are not forgiven just because you think you're forgiven. The only way you are forgiven is if you are truly contrite. And the ordinary means for that, for a Roman Catholic, is the sacrament of penance. So just because you can have access to forgiveness does not mean you get it. The parable of the prodigal son clearly teaches that. The son returns to the father. And remember how grievous the sin is. In that day and age, our Lord knew what he was doing in the details of this story, because if you are the second son who has no rights with the firstborn son being there, and you ask the father for your inheritance now, that is tantamount to saying to your father, I wish you were dead. And notice how this demonstrates to us Jesus' teachings that God is love, and therefore if you and I choose to run off from him in sin, he's going to let us do it. Free will is free will. Love is liberating, never confining. Love frees us. It doesn't bind us. And therefore, if we choose to sin, God lets us sin. But we have to come back to Him. And the Christ made it possible through His suffering, death, and resurrection for us to come fully back to Him. Hence, it is a reason to rejoice. The reality of forgiveness is real, but you have to seek it out. You never see our Lord forgiving anyone who did not seek it out from Him. And too many people think that Jesus is equivalent of a pizza delivery boy who's there when you need him, otherwise stay out of my way. Doesn't work that way. You have to come back to Jesus. That's the whole point of Lent. Repent. Turn around. Come back from... Go back to where you came from instead of where you're going. So this parable puts to rest all the false narratives and the false ideas that these wolves in sheep's clothing in the church are promoting, even at the highest level, that God doesn't mind sin, that it's inoffensive, that all you need to be doing is being a social worker, and then you'll get to heaven. Balderdash. 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 The reality is one must be in a state of grace and have the divine life of God within him. And that is lost every time we commit a mortal sin. And it is not restored just because we want it. We have to show contrition. That's how it's restored. And the ordinary means is the sacrament of penance. The extraordinary means is, as the Council of Trent taught, the act of contrition. Because if you pray the act of contrition when you're dying because you can't make a confession, you will not go to hell, the Council of Trent teaches, if that contrition is true. That's extraordinary. You won't get to heaven. You're going to spend a heck of a long time in purgatory. But you won't be lost. Contrition is everything. The parable demonstrates it. The son came home. The son realized how awful his life was. The pigs were eating better than he was. And our Lord makes it clear in the parable for a Jew to be feeding pigs is the lowest possible situation you could be in. And the man wakes up to how bad it is. God gives us the grace to wake up to how bad sin is. And that's why we must repent. But if we want to stay in it, we get cut off from grace because of our pride. God resists the proud. Not because he's so mean, but because our grace makes it impossible for us to see. Our pride makes it impossible to see the grace which requires humility, and we stay stuck in the sin. Even if we recognize the filth on us, we're too attached to it. One has to get up, as Jesus said of the prodigal son in the parable. One has to get up and make their way back, even claw their way back to God if necessary, after they've fallen into mortal sin. It's possible to be restored if one turns around, if one repents. One comes back to Christ. That's the whole point of his crucifixion. That's why the Mass is central to our Catholic lives, because it is where we are present to the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill that truly reconciles us to God the Father, only through the actions of God the Son. Reason to rejoice as Roman Catholics. Reason to convert if we're Jews or sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.